Friends, a prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts and minds, O God, to receive your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament. We're reading from the second book of Samuel. We're reading at chapter 7, reading at verse 18. This passage may be found on page 302 of the Pew Bibles. Listen for the word of God. David's prayer. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given rest to all his enemies around him, friends, I don't think that's the right passage. No, it's not the right passage. I think we have a misprint in the bulletin. Well, we'll persevere. Bear with me. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, that's it. Thank you, Wayne. Wayne has come to my rescue once again. I'm reading at verse 18 in 2 Samuel 7. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and perform great and awesome wonders by driving our nations and their gods before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, The Lord God Almighty is over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. Our New Testament reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, and we're reading in the 18th chapter at the first verse, and this passage can be found on page 1038 of the Pew Bible. Listen further for God's truth. Then Jesus told his disciple a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be the first speaker in the new year. And it's as though I had my advance person come ahead because Flora and I are addressing the same topic today. And being the first speaker of the year, it provides me, as it indeed provided Flora, with the opportunity to put an emphasis on something that we think is important. First, let me give you some background. You will recall that in 2009, the leadership which you elected and the staff began work on a long, difficult task, which was an effort to try and identify a future course for Knox Church. Now, the steps that we went through were many, but I just summarized the important ones. One of the things we did as a group is we developed a new set of core values for Knox Church, embracing many of the values that we all know and respect. What we did as our second step is to move from our statement of core values to preparing a mission statement. And the mission statement was to give expression to these core values and basically set out the longer-term task that we were involved in this place. Following that, we looked at where we were and we wondered, how would we give expression to that statement, that vision statement, in 2011 and the years that come beyond it? So a lot of work was done, and we came up with seven what we called strategic thrusts, seven specific areas that our review had indicated to us needed attention, perhaps more attention than it was receiving. So teams were put in place to address each one of those seven initiatives, and one team in particular was given the responsibility of deepening the spiritual life of the congregation through the disciplines of prayer, study, and reflection. And that team was made up of Flora McKinley, Doug Ord, and Ricardo Higuera. And they studied it through the summer, and in the fall, they came to certain conclusions and they shared them with the other members of session. And basically what they were sharing with us is that there was both a need and an opportunity for us to strengthen the spiritual life of the congregation. And they came up with a series of steps that they felt we should look at in terms of trying to accomplish that end. And very prominent on their list was the question of providing a higher profile for prayer in the worship service and from this pulpit. So I am speaking today basically in response to the first action item that they identified, and this being the first Sunday in 2011 seems an appropriate time to make that beginning. In approaching this subject, I'm very conscious of the tradition of prayer that exists in this place. As a veteran Presbyterian, and my wife resents it when I keep emphasizing the veteran nature, but I am a veteran of the Presbyterian Church. I can account more than 70 years as a worshiper in this place and 20 years as an ordained minister. But when I came to Knox, first in 1952, when my wife and I were students and attended here, and when I returned here in 2009, I was very conscious of what a prayer-filled place Knox is. And the prayers I found occurring in many situations. And in my view, having been in many churches in our denomination, I found Knox quite unique in that regard. That in many settings, many voices were being raised on many occasions, imploring, invoking the Holy Spirit to become an active member among us so that we might better understand God's word and God's plan for this place. And I have long known that the core of Knox is its commitment to Scripture. And it has been so, I understand, for most of 200 years. I find it interesting at a time when other people, other groups, and even some Christians are looking for other sources of inspiration, of motivation, of guidance in life and faith. I find it interesting that this church has remained steadfast in its commitment to God's holy word, and to accept it as the only guide to faith and life. So we worship here, under Scripture, under God's sovereignty, and under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. So it's fitting as we begin the year 2011 that we go back and look at what Scripture says about prayer. One of the earliest references to prayer occurs in the Old Testament in the 10th chapter of the book of Exodus. And it concerns that time when the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. And they came before God and asked that He relieve them of the heavy burdens that the Egyptians were imposing upon them. God imposed a whole series of plagues upon the Egyptians. The plagues consisted of all manner of ills: frogs, gnats, flies, dead animals, sores on men and beasts, rain, thunder, hail. Everything failed to impress Pharaoh with God as sovereign. Pharaoh was not prepared to accept that God was sovereign to Pharaoh. And the other part of the plague infestation was designed to get him to realize that he could not continue to treat God's people in the way he was treating them. When all else failed, God sent a plague of locusts who denuded Egypt of all its greenery. And it was at that point that Pharaoh realized he could stand no more, and he went to Moses and asked Moses to intercede with his God to stop the series of plagues. So it's one of the earliest examples of someone offering a prayer to God, a prayer to try and effect a certain action. Well, we know from Scripture that it didn't have the desired effect, that in fact, Pharaoh continued to oppress the Hebrews. Some years later, we have one of the first formal prayers that is recorded in Scripture, and that is David's prayer, which we read in our first Scripture passage this morning. And it's interesting because it set a pattern for prayer in the Old Testament, and a pattern for prayer that would continue into the New Testament and indeed even until today. What is interesting about it is the way David starts his prayer. David starts out his prayer by saying how unworthy he is to come before his God. He recognizes his insignificance in his relationship with God. And he stands in awe of God's power in leading Israel to the point it had reached in David's time, separated her from others and made her a great nation. He then went on to say that God had promised that his descendants would be king. Now, it's interesting what he did. He said because God had made that promise, he plucked up his courage, enough courage for him to speak to God in prayer, because he was, after all, a servant, and God was king. But it is important to realize that David felt he needed courage to cross that particular bar. What we see in David's prayer is we see the beginnings of the confession of our sins. We see that, and we'll talk about it later. But we also see God's openness to the prayers of those with whom he had a covenant relationship. God accepted the person who came to him in prayer as worthy of his concern. We know from our weekly readings, and Jim led us in prayer, Psalm 32 this morning, we know really that prayer, that process of prayer, continued in the temple and in the synagogue. It had one additional dimension that was developed along the way, and that was the idea of praying publicly in the temple or in the synagogue. And the reason is interesting because a man by the name of Hughes Oliphant Olds remarked, "When one studies the prayers in the book of Psalms, one notices that it is not always clear whether the prayer is intended for individual or corporate use. The fact that one came to the temple to pray meant that one was appealing to the whole community for support in one's prayer." And this idea of corporate prayer became an integral part of the worship service. Now, one thing to remember is the observant Jews of the time were not bound by the prayers that occurred in the temple or in the synagogue, but they realized that God could be approached at any time, in any place, under any set of circumstances. But what emerged was what is called the core prayer of the synagogue of the Old Testament days, and that prayer is known as the Amidah, A-M-I-D-A, or the prayer of the 18 benedictions. And it was a formula for prayer, and it started out with three benedictions of praise and thanksgiving. It was followed by six petitions of a personal nature. It was then followed by six more petitions for the state of Israel, and the prayer closed with three more benedictions of praise and thanksgiving. And this became the core prayer, and we will talk about it because we will see reflections of it as the New Testament comes upon us. When we enter the New Testament, we realize that Jesus was pointed to as the model of prayer and the instructor in prayer. We know from reading Scripture that Jesus took every opportunity that he could to pray. He took time away from a busy schedule. He took time away when crowds were pressing in on him. There are numerous examples of Jesus breaking away from the day-to-day routine, from the crush, from the cares of the day, to have a quiet time in which he could reflect and he could speak to God. We know, for example, he went off to pray after he had fed the 5,000. We know as well that he went off to pray before calling his 12 disciples. In Luke 9, when Jesus, Peter, John, and James went off for prayer, we know that the transfiguration of Jesus occurred in the presence of Moses and Elijah. And we know as stress built up in Jesus' own life, and as his time of trial approached, that he separated himself on the Mountain of Olives for a time of prayer. And prayer to Jesus was a very intense experience, because Luke tells us that when Jesus was praying on the Mount of Olives, sweat was pouring from his forehead like great drops of blood and falling to the ground. And we know when Jesus was on the cross that his prayer was to God, that he put himself entirely in God's hands. But we know the clearest example of Jesus as the modeler, if I can use that term of prayer, is to be found in Luke 11, when after a time of private prayer, Jesus was asked by the disciples to teach them how to pray. Now it's interesting because they said, John's disciples all pray, why don't we pray? So Jesus, instead of teaching them the form or the way you construct a prayer, he taught them a prayer which we know as the Lord's Prayer, or is alternatively known as the disciples' prayer. And it was the shape of all subsequent prayers in the New Testament. The one offering the prayer, the disciples' prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, asked for six things: that God's name be honored, that he bring his kingdom to earth, that he do his will, that he provide our daily needs, that he pardon our sins, and that he protect us from temptation. John MacArthur, whom some of you know as a writer, points out that the last three requests were the means by which the first three requests were accomplished. But that was not the only lesson in prayer that Jesus gave the disciple. He led by example. He taught them the prayer that they should use, a prayer that would see them through most of the situations that they faced. But he gave them other lessons, among them the importance of always praying and never losing heart. And that's the parable that we read in our second reading this morning. It was about a woman who was pestering a judge. A judge who couldn't care less about her or care about other people, and certainly not about God. And she pestered him for justice against an adversary. And she wore him down. And he thought, I don't need this aggravation. So basically, he gave her her wish. Now, kind of an interesting parable to establish the point that he wanted to establish, that God hears the cries of his people, and God addresses those cries. And that's important for everyone who prays to keep in mind. In Matthew 6 as well, Jesus told the disciples not to be excessively showy in their prayers. Don't be fancy about it. Above all, look for a private place for prayer. And the other one, and I think we all need regular reminder of this, that keep the prayers short because God already knows what your needs are. The Apostle Paul later emphasized the power of the Spirit in prayer with these instructions to the faithful at Ephesus. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the saints. In Ephesians 6, he asked the faithful to pray for him. And he asked when he wrote them that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the ministry of the gospel. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul asked for prayers so that the message of Christ would be spread and would be respected. In total, Scripture tells us many things about prayer, and I'll just summarize some of them that struck me. God welcomes the prayer even of poor sinners with no right to come into his presence. God hears the voices of his faithful people when they are raised to him in prayer. Intercession for others in prayer is the mark of a believer. God answers prayer, though not necessarily in the way that humans might expect. God accepts any prayer in any place, on any subject, from anyone. God provides the Spirit to motivate, instruct, and guide the faithful in prayer. Those who read his word and pray upon it will feel God's presence and their burdens lightened. And above all, there is power in prayer. This is the scriptural legacy that was left to our forebears, and those who inherited it over the centuries added richly to its store as they passed it on. For example, John Calvin, the founder of our branch of the Reformation, emphasized the relationship between God's word and prayer. Calvin believed that through prayer, one moved from the word to the world. From Calvin's writing on Romans 8, we learn that prayer is a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart, and that learning to pray and growing in holiness go together. Learning to pray and growing in holiness go together. And with his colleagues, he developed the two main prayers in the Reformation liturgy that we follow to this day. In a general sense, we have the general confession and the prayer of intercession. Well, let's examine prayer at Knox to see how we are influenced by Scripture and by post-biblical tradition. As noted in this place, God is worshipped through his word. And we accept God's word as our authority for faith and life. We listen to God's word carefully, and through the intercession of the Spirit, we hope to carry out what God's word commands us to do. In our corporate liturgy, we follow quite closely the Reformation pattern. We have a first set of prayers, which is called the two prayers combined, a prayer of adoration and a prayer of confession. Basically, what we're doing here is doing basically what David was doing. We're recognizing that God is king, and we are a humble servant. So we recognize that God has the power to affect the things that we will ask him to do. And we have to then fall before God as sinners and confess our sins and ask his mercy upon us. Having done that, we move to basically the word preached, and then we move to our second great prayer, which is the prayer, we call it the prayer of thanksgiving and intercession, or in this place, we call it the prayer of God's people. And basically what we do is we ask God, we petition God to think about the church universal, to think about the church local, to think of our civil authorities who rule us and to ask that they be guided by him. We think of all those people we know who needs God's blessing, and we ask God to come close to them and support them in their time of difficulty. We pray always for the coming of the kingdom, and that we pray that we will see the amelioration, if not the elimination, of inequities and injustice in the world. And we also raise our voice to God about our concerns of the day. But that's our formal worship, but we know, our formal prayer rather, but we know that prayer occurs in a whole variety of settings in this place. We know that we have pre and post worship prayer groups. We have a number of small groups in this congregation, and the central point of most of the time that those groups spend together is praying, praying for the church, praying for society, praying for the members of that group. And as mentioned, Wayne mentioned, we have our monthly prayer group, our prayer meeting, which occurs on the first Wednesday of each month. Although private prayer time, that is the time we have doing the exercise that Flora outlined for us today, the time we spend on that is very difficult to quantify across a large congregation. But there was a feeling that I felt was subtly expressed in the work done by the Spiritual Life Group, that we needed to give more concern, we needed to spend more time on private prayer, just as we needed to spend more time in public prayer. Now, traditionally in this place, the depth and the frequency of prayer is a hallmark of this community, but it is of particular importance at a time of difficulty or uncertainty. And I want to share with you a story that many of you have read, but it's a story that's told by William Fitch about his first days in 1955 when he accepted a call to this church. Because of the illness of Dr. Barr and his subsequent death, a vacancy had developed, and there was a weakness, a weakening of the ties in the congregation, and Dr. Fitch was concerned that this congregation was in danger of losing its way. And he felt it was his duty to see a way around that and to try and rebuild the congregation. The answer, Dr. Fitch's answer, prayer and lots of it. And he said this, "We gave ourselves over to prayer. Prayer is an admission of our utter insufficiency to do anything for God. It is also the power line down which God sends us grace. We held days of prayer. We organized nights of prayer. We were persuaded that only as we demonstrated our willingness to be and to do what God demanded of us, would it be possible for us to expect God to work?" Well, friends, we are at a time of uncertainty. We are seeking a senior minister to lead our congregation in the days ahead. And we're hoping that a leader will come who, in fact, will strengthen us in all regards, not the least of which strengthen us spiritually. And it seems to me that this is a perfect opportunity for us to recognize a traditional strength of this place, that is to intensify our prayer life. But in closing, let's turn once again to Scripture, the letter of James, chapter 5, part of which is an exhortation to the faithful of his day to pray and to rely on prayer. He said, "Are any of you suffering? Then they should pray. Are any cheerful? Then they should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Friends, let us pray. God of light, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for your unfailing willingness to be open to us and support us when we seek to be faithful to your word, when we bring our failures and our weaknesses to you in prayer. Help us to be open with others, to pray with them and for them, and to ask their prayers for us, that we may all be strengthened against the evils and temptation that surround us and live the life that you would have us live. Amen.